Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, January 28th, we are studying Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. In today's text, the Lord sets his bow in the cloud as a sign of his covenant with Noah and all the earth. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Chris Hull. Pastor Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, Brother Apple, it is always a joy to be here with you. Always a joy.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context as we prepare to look at this section of Genesis 9.
Well, you've had the flood. You know, you've had buildup of man. You know, you have creation, which is God's good and gracious gift to us, a work outside of us. We don't add anything to it. God does all the work. Then he rests and he calls us into his rest, calls us to abide with him, to remain in his word, to find our identity, our completeness, peace in him alone. And what does man do with it? Of course, Genesis 3, he places his trust in the lie of the serpent, exchanges the truth for the lie of the serpent, and the fall comes. And with the fall, sin enters in. Doubt, unbelief, wrath, anger, jealousy, selfishness, because, right, that's Cain's issue. Everyone says it's envy for Abel. That's an aspect of it, but really what's the problem is God tells him, hey, don't give in to the sin. Don't give in to your anger. And Cain doesn't want to. He wants to give in to it, wants to let it rule, let it guide him and control him. And sin does that to man. And we see that before the flood. God says everything in man's heart is evil all the time. God says this, and then he sends the rains. And yes, Noah and his sons and his sons' wives and his wife with him, they go into the ark, and they are kept safe and secure in the holy ark, like we pray in the flood prayer. And what happens when they come out of the ark? God says it again. Man's heart is evil from his youth. And sin is still an issue. Sin is still a problem. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot rescue himself, deliver himself. Man cannot find peace in himself and in the things of this world. Peace is still only in God alone. Or as we Christians would say, it's in Christ alone. So that's where we're at now when we finally get to Genesis 9, is you see Noah coming out of the ark and making sacrifice to God, offering. That's why you had, what, seven of every clean animal, right? You know, more clean than unclean animals. Why more clean animals? Well, so sacrifices could be made to God after the flood. So we now get to this beautiful covenant, and that's the fun part about covenants with God. They're very God doing the work yet again. Just like in creation, it's the same with our salvation. It's the same with the covenant. God is the one doing the work. And that's where we're at.
Good. Yeah. God is the one doing the work. Maybe talk a little bit more about that aspect of, especially this covenant in the scriptures. There are multiple covenants, and each one has its own nuances to it. When we hear the word covenant in English, I think we often think agreement, and that's not a wrong word to associate with it. But if that's all we have in mind for the English word, then we're going to miss key aspects of what God's up to with the covenant. So talk a little bit more about what a covenant with God looks like, particularly in Genesis 9.
When we look at Genesis 9, it's this bow that God puts in the sky. When it rains, he'll put the bow in and remember not to flood the earth again. He won't destroy the world this way. He won't destroy man this way. Man can't control that. He can't control, no matter what we try to do, we can't control the weather. You know, we try to nowadays. We have all these conversations about climate control and weather. I'm not going to get too political with it. But the reality is, I can't prevent a tornado. I can't prevent a hurricane. As our Brits would say, a hurricane, however you want to say it. I can't prevent the rain from falling. God is the one in control of all this. So when God says, I will do this, he is the one doing that work for it. He is the one saying, I will stop it. I will hold it back. I will prevent it. And we then trust in God's goodness. We trust in his word. What does it say? When we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is a one, like you said, most covenants, it's an agreement on both parties. I'll do this. I'll do this. So most of the time when we hear covenant with God, it's okay, God does this. Well, now you have to do something. You have to be good. But God already said it about man. Man's heart is evil from his youth. God knows this about man, yet he still makes this covenant. He still makes this promise. And I think that's almost a better word to use here is the bow is the promise from God that I will not do this. Look at this. When you see the bow in the sky, you can know I keep my word. Is what God is saying.
Good. Yeah. No, that's really helpful. And I think as we read the text, that gives us more to consider as we talk more about what this covenant looks like, the purpose of the bow, and other details from the text. So we read from Genesis 9, beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." That's our text for today, Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. So, Pastor Hull, one of the things, you know, as you pointed out already, when God talks about the covenant here, he says, "I establish with you." And as you read through this section, God is the one doing all the talking. Noah doesn't say anything in this section. Now, of course, there is response of faith, but Noah's just listening to the word of God. It is very much centered on the action of God. Here's what I want you to talk about. For Noah, but not only Noah, his sons, and all flesh, all the earth. I mean, this isn't only a covenant God is making, a promise he's making to people. He's making this to his creation. Talk about that aspect.
You see it. It says, "I make this with the earth, and then I make this with you and every living creature." This just shows, I think, two things. One, God's goodness over all of his creation, that everything he has created, he has given for his highest creation's benefit, man, that I will not destroy the animals, I will not destroy the vegetation, I will not destroy all these things. These will remain for you, and I will not obliterate it. I will not get rid of it. Not only will I not get rid of y'all, you, Noah, your sons, and your offspring after you, I won't get rid of the things that I give to take care of you, your daily bread. I will not get rid of, you know, and that's, I think that can be helpful for us when we hear so many things on a daily basis or the literature that's out there, dystopian literature, you know, movies and TV shows about how everything's just gonna, you know, go away and man's going to be completely starved. I'm reading this one book series called The New World Series about a nuclear bomb going off and society collapsing. And what does man do? He attacks each other. They attack one another and there's no resources. So God's making this promise. I'm not going to get rid of your resources. I'm going to keep taking care of you and providing for you. You're going to have your daily bread. And then that also shows the second thing that then does, it shows man rejoice in the daily bread, that God gives these things to you. Acknowledge them, give thanks for them, and take heart that God does provide these things still for you today. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't make you fend for yourself. He provides for you. And he sets that bow in the clouds. He makes that covenant that he can see it. And I think that's, he says that later in the text, right? So I see it when I see the bow. And I think we'll make a connection to Christ in a little bit with this. But when he sees the bow too, God remembers, yes, he sustains his creation. He takes care of his creation. He continues to give, to raise crops. Farmers can put corn and soy and everything in the ground all they want. But if God doesn't give the increase, it's not going to happen. If God doesn't send the rain, then that food is not going to grow. God still is the one giving all of it. I have multiple farmers in my congregation. I'm sure you have a few too, that they're like, there's only so much they can do when eventually it just has to be trust in God.
Yeah. The aspect of the Lord providing daily bread, not only for Noah and his sons and all their wives, not only for the animals that are there at the time, but as the text also says, for future generations. This is an ongoing promise of God. We talked a little bit about this in Genesis chapter 1, you know, when the Lord speaks his word, be fruitful and multiply, when he speaks the word about the fruit trees bearing fruit that has seed in it. Like these are ongoing effects, promises that God is making such that his word remains powerful today. You have something very similar here with this promise, this covenant that God is making with Noah and all flesh, in that the daily bread he promised to these eight people, he still makes that promise and he keeps that promise to billions of people today.
Exactly. There's take heart and rejoice that God gives and provides. And the Christian, the church should be have the biggest megaphone and loudspeaker when it comes to things like world hunger and go, there doesn't have to be. God gives us everything we need. Then take care of one another with it. Here is the creation. Here are the gifts that God continues to provide. Be a little more mindful of that too. Now, this doesn't mean I'm trying to do a kumbaya sharing moment here, but it is kind of that. There does not, I remember I got in a discussion with a guy one time about this, about population control. There's too many people on the earth. We need to have less children because there aren't enough resources. Man will eventually starve himself to death. And I said, well, I know that's not true. He goes, how is that? I said, there's obesity. If the world was starving, that we wouldn't have, and I'm a larger guy too, we wouldn't have obese people. And then two, how much food is thrown away? I said, dude, come on. The reality is God continues to provide an overabundance for us. And we have to be grateful for that. And then as you live that life of thanksgiving, that demeanor of thanksgiving, what do? You give to your neighbor as God gives to you. And it comes back to this again. The covenant isn't fulfilled because we keep our end of the deal. God makes the promise. And now what do? We imitate God in being gracious and super abundant to our neighbor.
Sure. So, yeah. And I would say in caring for the rest of creation, again, the fact that this covenant is made with all creation is I think a reminder of the dominion that God gave humanity over the rest of creation in Genesis chapter 1, such that as man exercises that dominion that God has given, and as man is fruitful and multiplies and teems on the earth, as the verse immediately before our text says, God is not going to fail to care for people, to continue to be God for his whole creation. I mentioned this to you. We were recently reading the fourth commandment from the large catechism in an elders meeting here. And toward the end of that part of the large catechism, Luther says something to the effect of, Just do your duty, and the Lord is not going to fail you. He's going to give you what he's promised. He hasn't lied to you yet, and he's not going to lie to you now. That's a paraphrase of Luther. But I think it very much applies here. Do those things that God has given you. He's not going to stop being God for you. It's going to be all right.
I was toying with something. I didn't bring this up at a meeting yet at the church, mainly because I'm still kind of new here, only been here a couple years. But I'm like, we have all this property. Why don't we go plant like 20 apple trees and plant a big garden? And then once they come to fruition and grow, put a sign out that says, hey, come and grab some apples, have some corn. God takes care of his creation. And how is God present in his creation today? Is in his church. You are Christians, little Christs. We then live this life for our communities. Our, you know, you don't have to try to go out, okay, I'm going to try to solve world hunger in you know, the Sahara or something. Take care of those in your community. You see someone hungry, feed them. You see someone naked, clothe them. I think there's a parable about that. But that's the reality. God continues to take care. So don't hoard it. Don't act like this is mine, all mine. No, it is God's gracious gift to the entirety of his creation, to all man and everything that he has given the breath of life, everything he's given life to. So in that way, we Christians are the greenest people. You know, we are the ones planting the most gardens. We are the ones growing the most fruit and doing these things.
Caring for these animals whom the Lord cares for, with whom he is, you know, makes this promise right along with us. It's all a part of that gift of God made under the reality that God is God. He is the one who's given. He doesn't cease to give. You point out, we are little Christ, that through us, God works his will. He works his good for his creation. And so a covenant like is made with Noah does set us free and give us courage to do those things that God has given us to do in confidence that he's going to do what he has promised, which is only good things. You know, this covenant, after the Lord says to Noah that it's established with you, your offspring after you, with every living creature, he names birds, livestock, beasts of the earth, everything came out of the ark. Then he says, I establish my covenant with you, and this is what it is, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So talk about that part of the promise in verse 11.
I remember when I was growing up, that always gave me confidence when we'd have heavy rains. My mama would say, hey, God said he's not going to do this again. So I remember, like, during Hurricane Harvey, I was in, you know, down in Texas at that time. You were still down there too, right?
Yeah, you got more rain than you were closer to Houston than I was.
Yeah. So
we got plenty of rain, but you got more.
After the waters, you know, stopped finally, we were driving downtown area to start helping people in their houses, and there were these rainbows in the sky. Mm. And I said, even this massive destruction, because, like, if you look at the state of Texas, like, disasters that have happened, Hurricane Harvey is one of the worst ones, just because of the vast amount of flooding, it's still, God didn't do it on everything. Everything wasn't destroyed. Houses can be rebuilt. People did. It wasn't, I'm not saying there wasn't any disasters or loss of life. There was. And it's terrible. But what we also see in the bow is the reality that God's still holding back. It's not like, a little bit of his wrath gets through because God can't control it. No, God still shows this still comes upon creation because we have a fallen creation. Yet again, back to the man's heart is evil from his youth. We have a creation that lives and dies. When you live in, like, the Midwest, you see this. You see leaves come out in the spring and they die in the fall. Creation still dies. Things still happen to it. But what we see in the bow is, like, this isn't an inevitable thing. This isn't the end. This isn't how it's always going to be. The rain does stop. Death is overcome. And inevitably, that's in Christ. But when we look to the bow, and I remind my kids of that, hey, God knows he's not going to do this again. So take heart and rejoice as we suffer, as we go through the struggles. Take heart that this is, you're getting a small little taste, or like a professor of mine said, a sliver of the cross or a splinter of the cross.
Maybe with the promise that the entire earth is not going to be flooded and destroyed in the way that it was in Genesis 7. And yet, as you pointed out, you know, we still do experience devastating effects of water in the weather, in all kinds of ways. You named a couple. We could think of others. And yet we also know, God didn't, he still kept his promise. I suppose there is, like, there's a maybe a danger there that we would receive gift or receive things like that in the wrong way, So mm-hmm. with a promise like this from God, and yet knowing natural disasters happen, what is the response called for? I mean, I'm thinking of things like repentance is something that we should be right. I mean, so how do we respond to those events that God did this, and he didn't flood the earth, but there was still a really bad thing that happened. How do we respond faithfully to that?
One, we don't respond like John Hagee. I forgot who this dude was until we were at my in-laws.
You drove right past his church recently, didn't you?
I did. I drove right past it. I was going to Brother Ketchelmeyer's church, their Crown of Life in San Antonio, where you grew up. And my wife, Allison, she's giving me the directions there on the way. And of course, you know, a husband and what, maybe y'all are probably awesome. You're the Apple family. The whole family's a loud family. You've met us. We're a loud group. So we're driving there, and all of a sudden Allison's giving me GPS directions, and I'm not paying attention. I'm like, man, what is that place? That looks like a mall or an office building. She's like, that's a church. I'm like, no, it's not. She goes, yeah, John Hagee's the pastor. I'm like, who's John Hagee? And I forgot who he was. And she shows me a picture. I'm like, oh, that guy's terrible. I'm like, that's the dude that he was one of them that after Hurricane Katrina said the hurricane happened because of the sinful debauchery in New Orleans and how every disaster is God punishing man because of his sin, because they specifically did something. And I'm like, that dude's terrible. And I said, look at his parking lot, though. It's full. They have police like waving him in. I'm like, itching ears, I guess. But like, man, I said, I wish I could. I almost wanted to stop and run in, you know, because I had my collar on, be like, guys, just come down the street with me. It's like not even a mile down the road. Come hear the actual gospel. And Allison's like, you can't do it. I'm like, So she curbed me a little bit, but I think I should have still done. Maybe next time I'm down there, I will. But the point
the false God, right? We don't want to listen to the false teachers. Give us the true teaching.
Yeah, give me this. So I'm like, don't do that. So the reality is, no, God doesn't do these things just because someone's sinful. Look at the children that were killed last year in the flash floods in Texas, right? At those camps, were those girls more sinful than other people? The grandma who dies because a tornado goes through Joplin, Missouri, is she more sinful? No, all of us are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace graciously. The reality is all of these things, flooding, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, should force you, call you, stop you to say, Father, forgive me. I repent. I know my sin. I've seen the effect that sin has on creation now. Forgive us, Lord. Christ himself said this. Now, don't ask who did the wrong, right? When they're talking about the man born blind, you know, but that you may know who God is. These things happen that you may repent of your own sin and know that you are perishing. So when we see these things happen, like a Hurricane Harvey, like a deadly tornado, like a hailstone falling on someone, it doesn't happen because God has it out for specific sinners. It's because you live in this corrupt world that is still under the wrath of God because of sin. So you repent. And your Father, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgives you. And I think it reminds me, too, of a Luther, and I can't remember where Luther said it, where he said, God doesn't actually show us our good works or how justified we are in this life in order to keep us from becoming too elated, that he humbles us, he keeps us, he lets us see how depraved we are so that we may cling tighter to Christ and know more of the love of Christ, and have that hunger and thirsting for righteousness, like it says in the Beatitudes. So these things bring that about in us.
Yeah.
And don't go to John Hagee's church. Go to Ketchelmeyer's church instead.
That's right. So, Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas.
There you go.
Great place to go if you're in the San Antonio metro area. I like what you said. And Jesus' words from Luke 13, as you echoed them, you know, like, don't think that they were worse sinners. Repent lest you perish. And I think, you know, as we think about the disasters that do occur living in this world that's corrupted by sin, as awful as they are, a promise like this from Genesis 9 is a reminder that, well, we deserve even worse than that, which is hard for us to fathom, I think, when we see just how awful the things we've mentioned already. Those are awful things. But the reality of our sin is we deserve even worse. We deserve worldwide flood worse. And the Lord says, no. That's not what I'm going to do. Mercy, grace, love, patience, you know, long suffering, slow to anger. This is who the Lord is. And so even when we're in the midst of a terrible circumstances in which the corruption of sin makes itself known in our world and in our lives, the Lord has a promise like this for us to come back to, so that we know that those things happening to us does not mean that the Lord has forsaken us or the Lord has taken his love away from us, but rather we know that his love is still there, as you said, in the sliver of the cross that we have, that when we look at Christ crucified, we know he is the Savior. God does love us, and it gives us strength to endure those terrible effects of sin that still do occur.
Well, and the rainbow is just an aspect of this for us. Yeah. I mean, as you read through the whole text, you know, it's this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. You have the offspring that he is mentioned earlier. This is God seeing the bow and remembering. And
good.
I'm sure we'll transition to this after the break.
Yep. Yep. That's right.
You know, but how I kind of want to bring it, at least as we come close to the break, God is the one that defines the rainbow. Then he is the one that sees it. So he is the one that defines it. We're not going to get too deep into like LGBTQ stuff today, but the reality is we as Christians don't have to be so loud saying we're going to reclaim it. Well, it was never yours to define. God defines it. He's a big boy. He knows what he's doing. The big thing is he sees it and knows what it's about.
That's right. The rainbow certainly figures very prominently in this text. And that's what we will talk about at length on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. I'm talking to Pastor Chris Hull this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, January 28th. We're studying Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17 with Pastor Chris Hull. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, prior to the break, we had started to talk about the rainbow, which figures very prominently in this text. In verse 12, God says, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So there's a number of things we can talk about with the bow. God starts by saying this is the sign of his covenant. Maybe let's start there, the bow as a sign.
So you have this sign of the covenant, and God is the one that defines signs. He is the one that defines, and doesn't mean symbolic. It's not like it's a fake rainbow that has no meaning. This is the sign. This is the image he gives, the thing he gives, the visible thing that God gives, both that man can see, but that God can see and say, the flood's not going to happen again. And we as confessional Lutherans say, oh, the sign, the thing that's more than just a symbol, something for me to meditate on. It's an actual thing. We go right to baptism. And the flood is very baptismal. When you do the baptismal liturgy, you have things like the flood prayer that Luther gives us. And you have the reality of dying and being brought back to life. You have being kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church. And we confess that and this is the key thing, we don't define what baptism is. God defines what baptism is. Man, so many congregations, assemblies define baptism as an outward sign or symbol of an inward decision or faith. You get this a lot with the evangelical, the Baptist, the non-denom, things like this. No, baptism is defined by God. What is baptism? It is a washing and renewal of man. It is a death and a resurrection. We have died with Christ. We shall rise with him, as Paul says in Romans 6. So, but here's the thing with baptism. Like when it says, remember your baptism, I tell a lot of people, especially those who were baptized as infants, like, oh, I don't remember being baptized. I said, well, it doesn't mean that you can recall it by memory. But take heart more in this, that God remembers you're baptized, that your Father in heaven knows you are baptized, that he, when he sees you, he does not look at you and your sin. He does not look at you and your failures, you and that evil that has corrupted you since conception, that concupiscence, that wickedness. He doesn't look at that. He is looking the wandering ways. What he sees is the immovable cross and sacrifice of his Son. He sees the cross. Just as God looked to the bow and said, I will not destroy the earth with the flood, so now, and even more so, God the Father sees the cross, his Son crucified for you, and holds back. All the wrath went there on the cross, on the body of Jesus. And that's where the Father looks. And that is the sign. What do you look to? You look to the cross. You look to your baptism. You look to the altar where you receive the body and blood of the crucified and risen Christ. You look to your faithful pastor who absolves you of your sins. You look to your faithful pastor, your called and ordained servant of the word who preaches the gospel purely to you. You look to the brother pastors, that great fraternity of the ministry. I mean, that's a big question to ask. Does my church hold to the doctrine of the office of the holy ministry or not? Do they actually believe that pastors are necessary? You know, that a pastor isn't just some dude that gives you some knowledge that you can easily go to ChatGPT and find out instead. No, your pastor is sent by God in the stead of Christ. So you look to your pastor, you look to the sacraments, you look to the word and say, there it is. There is God and his promise. Same as the bow in Genesis 9. God looks to it. He defines it.
Yeah, that's right. He defines it. He's, as you pointed out at the beginning of our conversation, you know, he's the one that controls the weather. He's the one that makes it rain. And as it says in the text, he's the one that sets the bow there in the first place. It is his sign to define what it means, not only for himself, but for us. And as you said, we don't need to center our conversation here, but in our age, it is rather impossible to think about the rainbow without thinking, at least in some sense, of the association that others have tried to redefine it in the movement that goes against what God has given, especially for marriage and family. That I know troubles the consciences of many Christians, Pastor Hull, and it very much bothers them. How should Christians respond?
Well, one is as Christians, you can't, don't be dumb. Just don't be dumb. Don't just say things because you saw a TikTok on it real quick, or, you know, research. Know what you're talking about. So when we talk about like the rainbow flag with the LGBTQIA movement, where did this come about? Know your history a little bit. Harvey Milk's the one that asked for it, right? He was this political figure out in California. I'd say probably like the first big like gay bisexual proponent there, you know, in the American scene. And he asked this gentleman named Gilbert Baker to design a flag, a symbol that they can get behind. And people love flags, right? I mean, like, look at us Lutherans. We love Luther's rose. People, like, when an American flag comes, like, I remember going to, like, the Houston Rodeo, and a cowboy or, you know, would ride in with a big Texas flag and a big American flag, and everyone's like, yeah! You know, so Milk, he wanted this symbol, and, you know, this guy Gilbert, he gave it, and he created this rainbow flag that, as we were talking a little bit before we started recording today, originally you had 8 stripes. Now it's down to 6 for production purposes. But like each color meant something. You had the hot pink that he created that was for sexuality. And that's really the key thing they use, that's used for, which is interesting. Now that's one of the colors not included in the flag, is the hot pink for sexuality, even though that's the biggest thing that's preached with it. Red is for life. And what's interesting with that, I think if we know more about why they have these colors, what these colors mean, it can give us talking points about it. Okay, well, what about this life? What do you mean life? And what they mean is like all life is precious. Doesn't that then just open the door for, okay, well, let's talk about all life being precious and desirable. Do you rejoice in the life of the one in the womb? You're a brother pastor with me in the state of Illinois. We're like one of the deadliest states in the union. Yeah. I mean, we want to kill them in the womb and kill them at the end of life. That's what we do here in Illinois. Now if you have 6 months left to live, you can, if you don't want to live those 6 months, you can be given a pill and bring it to an end. So discuss life. Who is the one that defines life? Well, it's not man. Then orange is for healing. You know, people who are traumatized and need to be healed. Well, who gives actual healing? Who really heals you? Is the one who actually has the real medicine. As we started this, man cannot find peace in himself. He can't find peace in the fallenness of this world. Healing comes only in the wounds of Jesus. By his wounds are you healed. You're not healed by compromise or everybody getting along to get along. You're healed by absolution that Christ purchased and won for you. And then the yellow is for sunlight, which I had to look into that one a little bit. Like, what do you mean sunlight? And it's kind of like this, you know, almost like an Annie thing. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. Sunlight is for joy. And it's like, well, yeah, it is. Sun is good. It feeds you. It nourishes you. When the rain's done, the sun comes out. And you know life's going to continue going on. But who is the real sun? Who is the real light of the world? It's not how sunny can this day be, how sunny can my government be, how sunny can society be. It's Christ who is the light that shines in the darkness, the light no darkness can overcome. Then you get green for nature, and we've talked about that already. And I think Christians have kind of dropped the ball on this, that we should be the biggest champions of taking care of creation, being those who take care of creatures, who grow the most food, who provide the most food for people. So let's outdo the unbeliever in taking care of creation. Another color that was taken out is turquoise. Turquoise was taken out, and that was for art and magic. So that was one I kind of had to go, okay. Well, but this is the thing, is when you really, and this is, I think, one of the key things a Christian can do, is realize you're the biggest dude in the room. You know, the guy who can bench the most, squat the most, doesn't walk into the room slamming the weights the most. He's the quiet one in the corner, because he knows he can do it. So when you run into that person who's claiming that this flag represents their identity, their sexuality, stop and listen for a minute and realize a lot of what they're saying is coming from the devil whispering in their ear, words of despair, witchcraft, a darker magic, that they're not coming from a place of love and being loved, but from a place of deep despair. So slow down and let the person who has this, that their sexuality is their biggest defining point, slow down and listen to them, and you'll realize, okay, I'm now having to deal with something darker and deeper here. You know, it's not just someone who wants to be marching a pride parade. It's someone who the devil has convinced needs to be prideful of who they are. And then the indigo is for harmony, which is, you know, this reality of, you know, the world, how do we have this harmony? Is in letting everyone love who they want to love. Love, we can't define who is loved by whom. And then the violet is for spirituality, which is always the best thing, right? We love spirituality, a spirituality that is not incarnate, a spirituality that is fleshless. And that's what the group that has this flag celebrates. And so many churches celebrate it. How many mainline Protestant denominations have rainbow flags outside of their church rather than a crucifix? or what wasn't it Rome that just had this issue? There was a man that was confirmed that has been married to a man his whole, you know, for the last like 15 years. And when Pope Leo was questioned about it, he kind of skirted, you know, dusted to the side. So Rome does this. It's not like Rome is, you know, a haven. There aren't many churches that just confess. No, listen to the world, right? You have one ear toward God, one ear toward the world. How is the world defining this bow? Okay, how does God define it? And how God defines it then gives us the words to say to these people.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that,
sorry, that was a long bit. Sorry about that.
Well, no, but I think it's helpful because, and especially as you pointed out, the role of deception in this and the demonic activity that the devil's always trying to corrupt what God has. I think it's a reminder that that's all the devil can do. All the devil can do is take God's good gift and twist it and offer it to you as something that looks better, but it's really not. And as you said,
right,
as Christians, we have the truth. We have what is real. And the truth doesn't need defending. The truth simply is confessed. It is spoken. And the truth does what the truth does. And we have that confidence to say, yeah, I know you've tried to redefine this, and these are the things that you think it means. Let me show you what it actually means, right? Let me show you what God's intention in the rainbow truly was. His promise to save you from despair, to rescue you from destruction. And,
right,
and redefining it is only going to plunge you deeper into despair and to drive you toward destruction. Rather, listening to the God who gave it and defined it in the first place, that's where hope and life and all good things are truly found. And in that way, I mean, you know, Christians, I guess, quote, reclaim the rainbow, but not like we just confess what it is all along.
Right.
We confess the truth without, kind of like we were saying earlier, you know, just do your duty. Confess the word of God. God's going to be God. And it's great.
Exactly. I mean, and that's the thing is, one, and this is the first place the Missouri Synod has to, and I think there was like, I remember at my district convention this past summer, there was a resolution passed about LGBTQIA things and if what disciplinary action can be taken if a pastor or a district president participates in these things. I don't know if your district had a resolution about that as well. Ours did, and I think it came from somewhere. But the reality is, when we look at the first, let's hold one another accountable. You know, let's hold each other accountable to the Word of God. If you're Missouri Synod, especially brother pastors, we've all taken ordination vows. And one of the first things in the vow is, this is the Word of God. I hold it to be true. No error. It is my confession. The Old Testament, the New Testament, everything it says, I draw my confession from this. So we have to first hold one another accountable and say, all right, if there are Missouri Synod churches or Missouri Synod pastors going with what the world's doing, we need to, like Paul says in Galatians, try to return them in a spirit of gentleness and brotherly affection. But if they don't, and if they say, no, this is our definition, this defines us, then, okay, where do we go from there? Because we're telling the world one way to be. We have to walk together in this first and foremost. And then with the world, be like, I'm not going to have this massive argument about it. It's same as I wouldn't have, if someone said, I don't believe in gravity, I'm not going to clutch my pearls and go, oh, I got to convince you it's a real thing. This gravity thing, it's real. No, this is the truth of God's word. I can have confidence in this. What does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation to all who believe. I don't have to be ashamed of anything written in Scripture. I can confidently speak it and not have to lose my cool. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to get upset. I'm already loud anyways, but I don't have to get louder. And when we look at reclaiming something, it's never for us to claim. It's for us to receive. And that's like you said, it's to confess. God gives this to us. We simply confess it. Just as Noah heard and confessed, so we receive and confess.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the confession of that truth concerning the bow in the clouds is a wonderful thing. I think one thing that I've tried to point out to people, especially in the last 15, 20 years, in the context in which the rainbow flag is there and Christians are sometimes unsure what to do with it, is one thing I've noted in the text of Genesis 9 is that it seems that the color of the rain, or the colors of the rainbow, I should say, is less the point than the shape of the rainbow. And this, I think I first noticed and thought about this probably when I was learning Hebrew and started noting that different English translations, you know, take this differently. The ESV says that God puts his bow in the cloud. Many simply put rainbow, because that's what we're talking about. We are talking about the rainbow. But when you hear it as a bow, you're like, oh, that's interesting. Well, so think about a bow, you know, a bow and arrow, because that's the same word here.
Right.
Which way is this bow pointing? This bow is pointing to fire the arrow, not at the earth, but it's pointing to fire the arrow at heaven, at the Lord.
Right.
And I think you talked about how God sees the bow and he remembers his promise and you connected that to the cross. I would take the shape of the rainbow and do that very thing. You know, God's promise with the rainbow is that the suffering, the destruction is not going to fall upon the earth.
Right.
He's going to take the destruction upon himself in the cross.
Exactly. And where is the cross point? Peter was crucified upside down. The cross is pointed up toward God. It's a sacrifice made to the Father. It is the atonement for us. So the shape of and that's the fun part. You know, it's not like what he puts in the sky. It's not like God wrote something in the sky. Like, relax, guy. It's going to be okay. He didn't write something. He set something there, a visible thing, pointed toward himself, saying, I will take care of this. The cross is the visible thing that says, I'm taking care of this. I'm taking care of your deliverance. It's out of your hands. While we're still being sinners, Christ died for us. And that then, and it comes back to like how we talked about, how do we live with people that maybe try to redefine the colors of the rainbow and things like that? The same way God is toward us. Don't love them once they get with the program. Now, I'm not saying accept. Love and acceptance are two different things. When I love someone, I don't accept everything about them. I forgive them. I pray for them. I love them. Meaning I live sacrificially for them. So we live for these people. How can we be those signs of peace, mercy, forgiveness? But forgiveness means there's something to be forgiven of. And we take the responsibility for that. Meaning, what can we be doing? Not just to say, repent and cry out, but say, I actually care about you. I care about you who are struggling with this particular sin. I care about you the same as I would anybody else. Just as God took and did all the work to claim those whom he loves, meaning his creation, so we now do the same thing. Exactly what that looks like, I believe, goes case by case. Sure. You know? Sure. Sometimes that's just confessing boldly.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, yeah, what you're saying is not to compromise or fail to confess the truth, but rather to do so in the recognition that this truth is what actually sets people free, right? The truth of God is what all people need. And so to share that, to confess that to all people so that they are able to hear it, right? That's what we're talking about. Not to write someone off because they're doing something that disagrees with God's word, but rather to continue to love them in the sense that, no, I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to do what I can to prevent you from continuing to walk down a path that goes against the Lord and his word, right? That's the love we're talking about.
Right.
The other thing that I think is important when we talk about the rainbow, and it's building off of some things you've already said, Pastor Hall, you know, as you noted, God is the one who controls the weather. He's the one who sets the bow in the clouds. He makes it rain, causes the rainbow to be seen by himself, right? He says, I'm going to see it. I'm going to remember. Well, you know, the question might, well, what if God decides to stop it from raining? You know, that would keep his promise of never to flood the earth. And then he's never going to see the rainbow again. Well, what then? There's a marvelous detail in Revelation chapter 4 where St. John sees the throne of God. And he says that all around the throne of God, it's surrounded by a rainbow. And it's, like God can't look at you without seeing you through this sign. You know, that's just a marvelous picture, I think. It's Revelation 4, verse 3.
Yeah.
That God, he absolutely can't look
right
apart from what he's done for you, ultimately through Christ. And the fact that there's a rainbow around the throne, like he's never going to forget it. He's always going to see it. And that's a beautiful promise.
Well, and I've told people this, and it doesn't shock them. But it's like God doesn't love you unconditionally. And everyone's like, well, yeah, he does. I'm like, it never really says that in scripture, unconditionally loving you. He loves you in Christ. So the condition's been met on the cross. So you don't add anything to it. But this is the key comfort you have, is that the Father loves his Son, that the Father loves Jesus. In him he is well pleased. And now you are in him. And that's how the Father only sees you in Christ. No matter how much you've messed up, no matter how much you've gone astray, no matter how many times, no matter what way you've sinned, if you sinned like Adam, you sinned like Cain, you sinned like Noah, you sinned like, David or Peter or Judas, Thomas, Paul, you are forgiven in Christ. The Father sees you only in his Son. And that's the great comfort. It's not I can do whatever and God's going to love me. No, you have done whatever. And God loves you because of what his Son has done for you on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and the one who has shed his blood for our sins. That is how God accounts us righteous. So Pastor Hull, we've talked about the bow in the clouds. We've talked about the connection to the cross, and we've got about 3 minutes left. I think the last thing we need to talk about in that regard is baptism. The Lord's not going to send the flood to destroy all the earth again. He's made his promise. But in baptism, he's given us a different kind of flood to wash away sins. So with about 3 minutes, tie things together, wrap us up by connecting this all, the cross, the rainbow, to baptism.
Your baptism has killed you. You've already died. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you. Your baptism has drowned you, drowned sin, wickedness, and evil desires, like we confess in the catechism, and you've been raised to newness of life. Baptism is that sign that never changes. That's why we don't do rebaptisms. That's why you don't get baptized every day or every Sunday. You're baptized. One baptism. I am baptized into Christ, a child of paradise, we sing. Just as God destroyed flesh in the flood, so does he destroy sin and the wicked desires in baptism for you. He drowns you and raises you back up in newness of life. Just as life burst forth after the flood, so now life bursts forth for you every day. And your Father in heaven beholds that baptismal day with joy, knowing there's a heavenly birth, new life for you. And that's what we look to. Not defining baptism on our own terms. What does baptism mean to me? What does baptism mean to the Father? What does baptism mean to Christ? What does baptism mean to the Holy Spirit? That baptism is your name written in the book of the heavens, your name written in the book of life. And this promise, baptism, is not just for one person, but just like it was with Noah, to your offspring as well. So baptism is for all. Baptism is for man, that he may have life with Christ eternally.
Pastor Chris Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Pastor Hull, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a joy. Fun times, brother. Thank you for having me.
God sets his bow in the clouds. He sees it and recalls his promise, not only the promise that he made to Noah to never flood the earth again, but the promise that he has made to all creation, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, sin has been atoned for. We are forgiven through faith in him. So every time you see that sign in the clouds, rejoice and give thanks for what God has done for you in Christ, through whom he sees you and accounts you righteous. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Genesis 9, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Genesis chapter 9. We'll be concluding the chapter tomorrow to hear about the sons of Noah after they have gotten off the ark. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.